Well, as I look out here, every one of you is going to get a star today for showing up, you know. That's according to my wife. She says, she tells me, and she says, wow, what cold is it? As well, it's 14 below right now by us. And she says, yeah, without the wind chill. And she says, anybody who shows up today ought to get a star, you know, so. I don't know what kind of stars we're going to get in heaven, but we're going to be amongst the stars, you know, so. But anyways, I'm glad you're here this morning. It is January in Chicago, so this is what we expect. So much for global warming, right? Yeah. All right, well, it's 9:30. Let's go ahead and get started because we got a lot to cover. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we come before you this morning, and we thank you, Lord, for your goodness and your faithfulness. Lord, you are such a good God, and we just want to offer up our hearts to you in praise and worship and thanksgiving, Lord, that we're here this morning. Lord, you have given us life. Lord, you've given us warm homes and cars to get here, and we just thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness. Thank you for bringing us through this week, for being with each one of us, and Lord, we just come this morning, Lord, and we look forward to this time together. We've come as a church, uniting our hearts together to worship you. Lord, during the Sunday school hour, we want to learn more of you and what your plan is for us. And so we ask for your help this morning. We ask the Holy Spirit, Lord, would you just open up our minds and our hearts and give us understanding and wisdom? Lord, you said that if we lack wisdom, ask it from you and you'll provide for us. And we're just thankful for your Holy Spirit that dwells within us, our great comforter, our great teacher. And Lord, as we come now this morning, Lord, we want to open up your word. And so I pray for each Sunday school teacher right now. I pray for each class. I pray for each person here this morning, Lord, that we come, Lord, because we love you. We want to honor you. We want to learn of you. We want to hear what you have for us. And even in the next hour, Lord, our time of worship, I pray more than anything else, Lord, that our hearts would be full of joy and peace and love for you, Lord, as we come to worship you. Lord, we pray, Lord, for the worship team this morning. I just pray, Lord, that you'll touch each one of them. Thank you for the gifts and talent you've given them to lead us in worship. And, Lord, so we just ask you to bless our next hour together. And we pray for our dear pastor this morning, Lord, as he bringing a word to us. It's a word that you've laid on his heart. And so, Lord, we pray that we would be receptive today. We want to hear what the Spirit says to the church. So bless our time together. We just thank you and love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, this is what we're going to call Rapture Part 2. So, you know, we didn't get very far last week, and I'm not going to apologize that for it. I'm just going to say there's so much there in Scripture. So I just want to kind of just get us up to where we left off, because we talked about the very fact that we talked about the word rapture, and we've seen two areas in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. He speaks about being caught up together with them in a cloud. And then we also looked at the description over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51, where it says, we shall all be changed. And so we look forward to this. And then we looked at John chapter 14, which I think is one of the key verses where Jesus really makes it clear to us. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself and take you that you may be where I am also. So we believe that what Christ has been doing for the last 2,000 years, he's been preparing a place for us. And when that's all ready, and I gave that illustration at the end of the Jewish tradition of a wedding, where the groom, once the marriage covenant was agreed upon, and that's what we call the engagement, is that the bridegroom then would say to his wife or his future wife, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And I'm going to come back when it's done and receive you to myself, so I'll take you where there, where I'm also. And so I gave the beautiful illustration of the groom going back to his father. And the father, and in those days, the Jewish custom was is that they owned land, and the land was divided up by the different tribes. And so the groom would go to his father and say, I need a piece of land so I could build a house for my bride and myself. And so he would go ahead and do that. In the meantime, the father then would prepare one room in his house, and that would be the bridal chamber. And that was there when the... In fact, here's something that's really important. Remember, Jesus says, I don't even know the hour at that moment when he was sharing this. And he says, only my Father knows for certain. And that really goes along with the Jewish tradition, because once the son had the place finished for his bride, he would not go get her until the father approved it. Because in his house, that room had to be prepared. They had what they call the bridal chamber in the father's house. And then once that particular groom came to his father would say, look, you got everything ready in this room, and you have to bring everything, because they would lock them up for a whole week. They would spend a week together. Pardon? No, that's when he came, got his wife, and that's what he would go to get his wife. She didn't know when he was coming. But when the father said he examined the house that he built for her, and then he had made sure that the room in his house was full of the requirements they're going to need for a week, food and everything else, is then the father would say, now go get your bride. And so then he would go off, get his bride. She never knew what time he's coming, and he'd come and get her and take her back, and they would go into the bridal chamber, and they would be in there for a whole week. In the meantime, the father had prepared a festival, and people would come. They worked during the daytime, and they'd come at night and celebrate. Well, after the week, they would come out, and then that groom would present his bride to the guests, and it was a presentation of the bride. So in a sense, it's a picture, what we're seeing here. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you, and that's what he's doing. And when the father says, I look at your house, it's finished. My bridal chamber is full of provisions. Now go get your wife. And so that's what we believe is the rapture, okay? So let me just get us up to where we're at before. So when we came to this part, I want you to understand, when the rapture happens, it really is for just the bride herself. Okay, and what we're going to see right here is that we talked about there's four reasons. What I'm going to give you is why we believe the rapture happens prior to the tribulation. You know, as I mentioned, we're teaching a pre-rapture or a pre-tribulation rapture. And I'm going to give you the reasons why I believe that the church will not go through that. And as I said last week, there's a lot of people would not agree with this. There's different camps out there. Some say, there ain't going to be no rapture. Some say, well, it's going to be in a mid-trib, or it's going to be after. They call it a post-trib rapture. And the reason I believe that, in others, there are people in my camp, where I'm in their camp, okay? I don't want to take no credit for this. I'm just a teacher doing a lot of study and presenting to you what I've learned, okay? But the reason we said is that, number one, is that God has not appointed us for wrath. And I think this is where we're left off last week, is that you and I, if you turn over to 1 Thessalonians 1:9, he says, we wait for Jesus who delivers us from the wrath to come. Okay? And then in chapter 5, verse 1-9, he talks about that I will keep you from the hour of trial, okay? Now, here's what I wanted to point out to you. We've been studying Revelations. We've got all the way up now to, we finished 1st, 2nd, and 3rd chapters, okay? okay? 19 times the church is referenced. In those first three chapters, the church is mentioned 19 times. We had the seven letters to the churches. Now, another thing that happens is that once John is taken up, remember, he's standing there and he's and God has given him this vision and he's writing all what he wants him to say to the church. And then all of a sudden he hears this voice and he turns and he looks, there's an open door in heaven and he's taken up into heaven. Now what's interesting, the church is not mentioned at all from chapter 6 to chapter 18. And during that time is what we call the seven-year tribulation, Daniel's 70th week. So the church is not mentioned any time at all during that time. The only time she's mentioned is in chapter 19 when it says is that Christ comes back, and guess what? And starting in chapter 19, he speaks about the marriage supper. As I said, when that week is over, okay, is that what happens then is that there's this great supper and the bride is presented, and this is beautiful. We, the church, are going to be presented to the host of heaven as a pure bride. Because by that time, she's already gone through, and I mentioned here's another reason, is the Bema seat. Is that every one of us are going to appear before the Bema seat of Christ. Now, it's not a judgmental seat in a sense that it's a condemnation at all. It's there that you and I are going to receive our rewards. Is that the life that you lived for, God's going to look and it's going to go through fire. And what's going to come through the fire is the gold, the silver, and the precious stones. Those things that were done according to God's will that you did out of a heart and love for Christ. And the things that are going to get burnt up is the times that we did something that really God didn't want us to do, but we're kind of thinking we're doing it for God, but it wasn't his will. And those things would just be burnt up, okay? So it's there that the church, then after that Bema seat, is that we come back in chapter 19 with Christ. So you could see that from chapters 6 to 18, when all of these things, all this wrath and judgment being poured out, the church is even spoken of. Now here's another interesting thing I found out as I was doing more study on this, is that if you look at the New Testament and most of the epistles, what are they? Why are they written down and given to us? Why is it over and over again we're given instruction? What are we given instruction for? For godly living, don't we? I mean, all this encouragement, you know, don't be worldly. Wake up, be awake spiritually. So in all of the epistles, you see all of this instruction, encouragement for you and I to live our lives for Jesus Christ, to bring glory and honor to him so that you and I are light in the world and that we are salt in the world, right? And so we're constantly being encouraged, instructed how to live this life during the church age. Now, here it is. We come to the time of the tribulation. It's going to be the worst time this world has ever seen. You think some of the judgments in the past, like the time of Noah's flood or the time of Sodom and Gomorrah, nothing compares what we're going to study for the next number of months as we go through this. But why would it there be no instructions for the church? If we're going to go through the tribulation, why wouldn't God, at the most terriblest time in the history of mankind, that he would not give us instructions of what we are to do as we go through the tribulation, if that's what we're supposed to do, like some would teach? So that's why I'm saying, when you look at these reasons, okay, particularly when he says in his word, you know, another thing I want you to think about it, as I talked about the Father receiving his Son and his new bride. Now, wouldn't it be terrible? He says, well, we're going to have a supper. We're going to celebrate your wedding. But first of all, we got to pour wrath on your bride. We got to really nail her and really beat on her. Now, does that make sense? Okay? So you can see then is that we are not appointed for the wrath of God. And we see that in these other passages that I mentioned to you early, okay? Particularly even Revelation 3:10 in one of the letters. What did he say? Look what he says to this church, Philadelphia, a church that we all should emanate, because this was a church that really loved the Lord and was about his business. But in verse 10, he says, because you have kept my... Where is the time for the Bema Seat? When does that ever happen? What happens during this 7 years? Okay, so we have to have time. And as I mentioned, this is not a judicial bench for condemnation, but it's for our rewards. Okay? Thirdly, we see then is that the awards that are giving out is that this is the time when we do that. I want you to look over at Luke chapter 14. Go to Luke chapter 14, and we'll just cover a couple of these. And I want you to look at verse 14. He says, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you. You will be repaid at the resurrection of the just. And that's when we're resurrected, when we're taken up. And remember, we said this as we talked about the description of the rapture. Remember, in 1 Thessalonians, he talks about the dead in Christ will rise first, and then we which happen to be alive at the time, okay, we're going to be changed. We're going to be taken up together, and we're all going to be changed. The dead will receive new glorified bodies. Their spirit comes to join with their body, because God made us body, soul, and spirit, okay? And then we which are alive at this time, we're going to get glorified bodies. When we're taken up, we're going to be changed. And we're going to have our... That's what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51. Okay? So then, fourthly, I want you to see is I mentioned a little bit here about the presentation of the bride of Christ. And so let's look at these passages that I have put together. I want you to go over to, first of all, the 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And I want you to look at verse 2. He says, I feel a divine jealousy for you, for I betroth you to one husband to present you as a pure virgin to Christ. Brothers and sisters, I'm telling you, when we're taken up, and we're presented to our groom, this old nature of mine, this old sinful nature, I'm going to be in my new glorified body. I'm not going to have sin anymore. I look forward to that day when I could, you know, every day I get up and I got to spend time before the Lord. And it's not just in the morning, but other times when I have to confess to him of my sin. That, Jesus, I've done this again, you know. But it's coming to a point when we're taken up, you're never going to have to do that again. I'm looking forward to that. When I'll never have to shamefully tell my Lord about my sin again. And he knows all about it. I can't hide it from him. So I have to be honest with him. But it sometimes I'm just so mad at myself and, you know, so disgusted with myself because I have sinned against my holy God, my dear Savior, Jesus Christ. Well, there's coming a time when we will be in his presence as a pure virgin. I'm looking forward to that. Look over at Ephesians chapter 5. And, you know, this is a chapter that speaks about wives and husbands. But he makes a reference here about our relationship to our Lord. And so I want you to look at... 1 Corinthians chapter 5, starting at verse 25. He says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. So our cleansing is all because of what Christ has done for us. He says, so that, verse 27, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. Aren't you glad for the work of Christ? I'm so thankful for the work of Christ. All of my past sins, all of my present sins, all of my future sins, someday I'm going to be in his presence as a pure virgin before him, chaste, holy, righteous, not because of anything I did of my own, but all because of him. You know, we sing a song, all to Jesus I owe. Amen? And that's what he wants. We're going to come in his presence, and he's going to receive his beautiful bride to himself, and then he's going to present her to the host of heaven. And then when we come back with him at the end of the tribulation, it says that he comes. He comes as a warrior. And right behind him, guess what, is you and I. And on white horses. Now, I don't know if that's symbolic or not, but you know, I don't mind. I like horses. But to think I'm going to have a white horse following Jesus' beautiful horse, you know. But we're coming back, not only after he gave us the presentation to the heavenly host, but then when he comes here to the millennial, he's going to present his bride to all those who make it through the tribulation and those who are going to be born and live through the tribulation. He'll constantly say, here she is. Look how beautiful she is. This is my bride. Amen? Well, I'm really getting wound up here. So anyways, Jude 24. Look at Jude 24, right before Revelation. Jude 24. And he says right here, he says, now to him who's able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ. See, when we come back, we're coming back with him, and we're coming back and blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. Well, let me move on then, okay? Who is raptured? I think we need to make sure we understand that, okay? Now, who is raptured but all of those from the time of Pentecost all the way up until the time when Jesus comes down through the clouds in the air and he calls us to himself. And those are all who have been born again by the Spirit of God, born from above, okay? All those who came to the point when the Spirit of God showed you your lostness, showed you that you were a sinner, but then showed you that and called you to repentance, meaning saying that there needs to be a time when you say, Lord, I see what I am. And I know, Lord, that if I continue in this route, I am bound for eternity because that's where I deserve to go. But because of your grace, you've asked me to turn away from my sin, repent, and turn to Christ as Jesus and Lord. And there needs to be a point in your life where you come to that point and you bow and confess your sins and cry out for mercy, and Christ comes in just as he said he would. And so it's all those who have been saved from the time of Pentecost all the way up until the time that he calls us to himself, okay? All those who've been born again, confessing him as Lord and Savior. Pardon? The Old Testament? The Old Testament is not the bride of Christ, and we're going to talk about that later on, okay? The Old Testament saints are Old Testament saints. Pardon? Just the church, eh? The bride is the church, okay? And we'll get into this later on. It's just too big of a subject right now to try to answer you particularly right now. I'll never get done here, okay? But just to let you know is that even the saints that we're going to call the tribulation saints, because when the rapture happens, okay, there is going to be a multitude of people that are going to get saved during the tribulation. But they're not the bride of Christ. They are tribulation saints. And they will then move from the tribulation into the millennial kingdom. Okay? That's who really comes through the millennium, and comes through the tribulation, goes into the millennium. Remember, and that's where people get mixed up, is there's two occasions where Jesus is talking about what happens towards the end, okay? And the Mount of Olives, you know, the Olivet Discourse, okay? At one time, he's specifically talking about all the terrible things that are going to come upon the earth, okay? And his judgment's going to be, there's going to be a separation of the sheep and the goat. Well, that happens after the seven-year tribulation when Jesus comes, okay? And there will be a separation. But even as I mentioned earlier, that Jesus makes it clear in chapter 24, and I think starting at, I need to go there. But go over to Matthew chapter 24. Starting at verse 36, as I mentioned this last week, to 42, he's really speaking about the rapture, because he's speaking about the time when there's giving in marriage. And, you know, it's like the time of Noah. People didn't know, even though they were warned this was going to happen, but they didn't know of the time because, you know, it wasn't like what Jesus says earlier, the coming of the Son of Man, in earlier verses in chapter 24. He's saying, man, the moon's going to turn to blood, or earthquakes and all these terrible things happening. And then he says, will the Son of Man come? Okay? But then he changes, because remember I told you in verse 36, that word but is a change of subject. And he now speaks about the time right before the rapture. Okay? And that is our life here is people today. You talk to people today and they'll say, like they say in Peter, well, where's this coming? You've been saying that for so many things. And they're giving in marriage and taking in marriage. Am I right? And so there's not terrible things happening, but he says, be awake. So there's two different times that he's speaking right here, okay? So getting back to what I'm saying is that the rapture is specifically for the bride of Christ. Now, the Old Testament saints, and we'll get into this later on our subject, and those who died during the tribulation, because many are going to lose their life, where there's a scene where there's many who have been beheaded and everything else because of Antichrist, those who make it at the end of the 7 years, they will be resurrected along with the Old Testament saints. And that's what we call the resurrection of the Old Testament saints and the saints that have died during the time of the tribulation. But I'm specifically talking here about the church age, the church, the bride of Christ, okay? So, and that means when we looked at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we learned that it was both who died in Christ and those who were alive at the time, okay? And we see that tremendous change where all of us will be changed so to be with our Lord. Now, when does the rapture happen? When does it occur? Well, it's imminent. And imminent means that it could happen at any moment, okay? There is no prophetic event that needs to take place before the rapture. Remember, every Christian since the time of Pentecost has always lived with the anticipation that my Lord could be coming back to receive me to himself. That's why none of us ever been told, because we should all live with that expectations in our hearts. It should change us. In 1 John chapter 2, 25 to 1 John chapter 3, 2, he speaks about the fact of those who are waiting for the appearing of Christ. And there he calls it a purifying hope. So if we always have the anticipation that your Savior could come at any moment, I tell you what, because we don't want to be ashamed at his coming, do you? You really don't. If you're really in Christ and you love your Lord Jesus Christ, you want to honor him. And you want to make sure that when he's coming back, you're ready and you've lived a life of, it's not perfect life because we still suffer with this old nature. And there's times, like I said, where we've fallen. He's paid for all of our sin, past, present, and future. But in our life, we want to be honoring to our Lord. And we look with anticipation and expectation, okay? So being intimate means that, now let me just say this one thing, okay? We're going to get into this later on in our subjects because we're going to learn even today the reasons for the tribulation, okay? And one thing is that God's not done with Israel. He's not. He's not done with Israel. And you know, and there are those who really hooked onto this replacement theology, meaning that, well, the Jews, they went ahead and they rejected the Messiah. And guess what? God's done with them. And all the covenants of the Old Testament are going to be fulfilled through the church, which is made up of both Jews and Gentiles. So they believe with this replacement theology that they believe in the all millennium. You know, that there is no millennium. We're living in that right now. And we're going to get through some of this, and we'll study those things when we get to them. But I want you to know that in 1948, Israel became a nation, okay? That hadn't happened for over 2,600 years when she lost her right as a nation during that time when God brought Babylon and took the southern nation of Judah. And she really hasn't been in charge of her land at all. But in 1948, the United Nations declared that Israel could become a nation. In fact, I'm going to be honest with you. I'm getting political right now. But I'm going to be honest with you. The land that she has... In 1947, the United Nations really gave her a lot more land than what she currently has today. By the time the war started, when she was declared a nation, all those surrounding Arab nations came in, and what did they do? They fought again. They wanted to destroy her. And from that, as she lands up with probably only about 25% of the land that she was really given back through the time of 1947, but in 48 she became a nation, okay? And I'm going to tell you, we'll get to it later, but Jesus gives an illustration of the fig tree. And I really believe that that's really a symbol of Israel becoming a nation. And he says, when you see the fig leaves bloom, you know that summer is near. Brothers and sisters, we're closer now than we've ever been. There's no other event that needs to take place before the rapture were to happen. It's intimate, and we have to live like that, okay? There's one final event, but that has to happen, okay? And that is what? The last person that the Holy Spirit convicts of sin and repentance, and from above, they're born again. That last individual that comes to become the bride of Christ, that she's complete. And so we're only waiting. We don't know who that is. I don't want to know who it is, because until he shows me different, I want to be faithful in sharing Christ with as many people as I can. Because we never, and see, that's a problem, is that some people say, well, God already, everything is predestined, and that's another subject for another time, okay, predestination. But God is sovereign. He knows exactly who his church is. But when that person finally comes to faith, we're all going together as one. Amen? Now, what I wanted to do is that... As you could see, that we've been speaking really about the second coming of Christ being two events. One being the rapture, and the other is the revealing of Christ when he actually comes down to this earth. This would be a good time to take that chart that I gave you, okay? And I've got it listed out here as two events. And I just want to go over this in the time we have left, okay? Do you have that chart in front of you? There's more back here. My little woman doesn't have a... You need it? Okay, you got one? Who needs a copy here? Okay, there you go. This one for... Okay, let me go through this. I'm going to make reference in some cases to scriptures, others. By the way, in a Bacchid ad is a whole list of, we're not going to be able to do this. We would never have time to go through all these scriptures. I mean, I'd take a whole month in going through just the subject of the rapture, you know. And we just don't have time for that. I'm giving you an overview of the rapture, okay? But I want you to think about it in two events. And this kind of shows that, okay? First of all, you see on the top there the translation of believers. And that is what we talked about. When Jesus comes in here, and the dead in Christ will rise first, and then we which are alive will be taken together, and we're going to be translated. We're going to be given our new immortal bodies. They're flesh and blood. I want you to understand this. When Jesus rose from the dead, he basically came to his disciples and he rose physically from the dead. Body that was a body that he took food and he ate with them. And so we're going to have a body just like his. So we're going to see the translation of believers. When the rapture happens, this is when we're translated, okay? In the second coming, there is no translation of the bodies. He's coming here on the earth, and he's going to deal with the people here at the time. What he's going to do, he's going to destroy wickedness. He's going to take the Antichrist, the false prophet, all the goats, and he's going to cast them into hell. And those who make it through the tribulation, who have come to faith in Christ Jesus, they are the ones who will come into the millennial, okay? And for 1,000 years, these are mortals. They're saved mortals, but they're going to live under the kingship of Christ and you and I, because we're going to reign with them for 1,000 years, okay? So for that 1,000 years, these who made it through the tribulation, okay, they then will come in as mortals, I said before, and they're going to continue to live and marry and have children, and those children are going to grow. But there's no translation that you see for these. They will always, I'm really getting ahead of myself, but I'm going to just give you a little bit. They're going to be mortals for the rest of eternity. Okay? I know that's kind of good. Some of you are shocked by that, but hang with me through this study, and you're going to see that. Okay? Not today. I don't have time to get through that. But I'm just telling you that when Christ comes back, he's coming back here to reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords during the millennial time, because he will show that people will go ahead and live through this life, not under the rule of the darkness and Satan and his demons, but he will rule and they will live under the rule of Christ. And it's going to be almost a perfect environment. And people will be born. It says that they will live just like they did back when the days of Noah, prior to that. You look at people live 900 and something years old. Okay? It's only the curse that happened is that the longevity of life was reduced. Okay? And I'm getting ahead of myself. Okay, look at the second thing. Saints go to heaven. Remember, Jesus says, I'm going to come call you to myself. I go to prepare a place for you, and when that place is finished and the Father gives me the signal, I'm going to come and get you, my bride, and I'm going to take you back into heaven. He doesn't come here on earth. He's in the air, okay, and that's different. Now you look at the second coming. He returns to earth physically, and he comes here to destroy the wicked. And we're going to see by the time we get to this, is that in the world at that time, all the armies of the world have gathered together to destroy Israel. And Jesus comes. And he comes and he saves her. And she, we're going to see this later, she really comes to faith. Okay? Now, as I mentioned, it's intimate. We don't know when the rapture is going to happen. It could happen at any moment. We should be awake, ready for it, looking for it. But at the end of the tribulation, okay, is when Christ comes. Now, I want you to know this, is that in Daniel, he talks about the 70th week. And that 70th week, really, we find out, represents 7 years. And then we know that the tribulation is broken up into two halves. It starts the tribulation, and the last half of the tribulation is what we call the Great Tribulation, time of Jacob's trouble. Now, it tells us even in Scripture, in Revelation, it says that from the time of the abomination of desolation, that's when Antichrist comes power, and then he goes as the temple's going to be built during this 7 years, sometime, or maybe even before, because, let me just say, we get raptured, the tribulation may not start. Could be months, weeks, could even be a couple of years, or even more. We don't know that. What signals the tribulation is when Israel signs the peace pact with the Antichrist. And from there, you could go ahead, and Scripture gives us, from the midpoint, 1,000, at the time when the Antichrist goes into the temple and sets himself up and declares he's God and wants to be worshipped, that's when we see 1,260 days later is the end of the second half of tribulation. So the scripts are very clear. Now, we don't know if the rapture is imminent, but the second coming, if you're here, I don't want you to be here, but if you happen to be here, and there will be believers, as I said, will come to faith, and we're going to talk about that a little bit, all right? Now, look at the next one. Affects believers only. Only the saved church is who is taken up to be with Christ and brought back to the place that he's prepared for us. Now, when he comes back, it affects all people on earth, both the saved who make it through the tribulation, I call them the sheep, and then the goats, those who are unsaved, the wicked, who, by the way, I'm going to tell you, as we go through Revelation, you're going to see God is pouring out judgment after judgment, calling people. There is going to be a great call of repentance and turning to Christ. And you know what it says three times in Revelation? It says they curse God and they want the rocks. They refuse his grace and they curse God. And so he has every right to destroy the wicked when he comes back. And he'll do that. Now, the rapture happens before the day of wrath, as we've already talked about. I don't believe the church goes through that. We are the bride of Christ. We've been saved from wrath of God. Now, it's different from living this life of faith and journeying here and going through trials and tribulations and even persecution. Now, we've been told we're going to do that. The world hates us. Jesus says, hey, don't be surprised when you come under tribulation. The world hated you. The world hated me. They're going to hate you. So we know that in this life, we're going to have trials, tribulations, persecution, but that's a lot different than the wrath of God being poured out, okay? There's a major difference, okay? So the rapture, it kind of happens before this day of wrath, but in the second coming, it concludes the day of wrath. After all this judgment comes upon the earth, Christ comes back, and he's going to set up the millennial kingdom of peace. Men will learn war no more. They'll turn their swords into plowshares, okay? There will not be any factories out there producing war machines. There won't be no need for that because King Jesus will be reigning, okay? Here we see in the rapture, he comes for the saints. We've already talked about that. When we come back with Christ, we come back with him. So in the actual time of Christ coming back, Revelation 19 shows us that the church comes, first time that she's mentioned for the last, I said, remember I said from chapter 6 to 18, the church is never mentioned. But now we see her in chapter 19. She's had the marriage supper, she's prepared herself, she's adorned in her beauty, and she comes back with Christ, okay? He comes in the air. Okay? When he comes through the air, he doesn't come and touch here on the ground. And by the way, the Mount of Olives is untouched. So when he comes back for the church and he calls her to himself, Mount of Olives ain't touched. But I'll tell you what, you turn over to Zechariah chapter 14, verse 4, and when he does come back and he touches on earth, it says when his feet will touch on the Mount of Olives, and then the mount itself will be split in two. Do you see that? Two different events. He comes for us, Mount of Olives is okay. When he comes back, Mount of Olives is going to split in two, and we'll get into that later too, okay? He comes for his bride, and secondly, we see in the second coming, he comes with his bride. When the rapture happens, we're the only ones going to see him, praise God. When we're taken up in an instant, a twinkling of an eye, we're going to see our great Savior face to face. A look in your Savior's eyes, and to see him, and to be able to worship him. That's why I'm excited. We're going to get in chapter 4 and 5. It's a great heavenly scene. I tell you what, there is some worship going on. I'm telling you. And you're going to be part of that. Okay? When he comes back, there is going to be such chaos. People are going to be crying out, and they're going to see him coming in the clouds, and every eye shall see him. But you don't see him. The world doesn't see him at the rapture. You're gone in an instant. And they're going to wonder what happened. Okay? When he comes back for the church, the great tribulation begins. In other words, the reign of Christ, the reign of Antichrist is triggered. He ain't going to come on the scene until we're gone. That which holds him from being revealed is the Holy Spirit holding him back. And when we're gone, that triggers the reign of Antichrist. When Christ comes back, that triggers the reign of the millennial kingdom for 1,000 years. Okay? Now, let me just finish up with this thought. I need to do this. So, what is the purpose? I want to show you there's a threefold purpose for the tribulation. First of all, I want you to see that it's to put an end to wickedness and wicked people. Turn over to Revelation chapter 11. And I want you to look at, starting at verse. Now, by the way, this right here shows you the point. Look at verse 15. Then the seventh angel blew his trumpet. Now, this starts the second half of the tribulation. When that seventh trumpet is blown, that starts then the second half of the tribulation. He says, then the seventh angel blew his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. In other words, it's giving you a look. After this 3.5 years, Christ is going to reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders who sit on their thrones before God fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty, who is and who was. By the way, there's something missing there. That phrase has been used a number of times prior to this. If you go back to chapter 1, you'll see it. Chapter 2, you'll see the one who was, who is, who was, and who is to come. See, when we get to this point, it's so assured that Christ is coming back at the end of that great tribulation that it doesn't even speak the one who has come, because in God's eye, he's already reigning. When he pours out the final wrath, the seven bowls, it's like saying he's come back and he's wiping out all wickedness. And that's what we see right here, okay? Secondly, I want you to see this. It's also the tribulations that bring about the world's greatest revival. Can you imagine that? You ever think of that? I want you to look at this. Turn over to chapter 7. We're going to see we're not going to be here. We'll probably see it up in heaven. I mean, somehow God's going to let us know what's going on while we're with him. But But I want you to see this. During the tribulation, look what it says right here, verse 9. After this I looked, this is John, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number from every nation, from all tribes and people and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robe, with palm branches in their hands, crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And to all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. And they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen, blessings and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." What a scene. And then one of the elders addressed me saying, "Who are these clothed in white robes, and from where have they come?" And I said to him, "Sir, you know." And he said to me, listen to this, "These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." Salvation is the same even during the time of the tribulation, when God is being merciful and gracious right before the bowls are poured out, the bowls of wrath, and he's being gracious. I want you to know during this time and early in that chapter, 144,000 Jewish believers, 12,000 from each tribe, are going to go in the worldwide preaching the gospel of Christ, okay? There's going to be the two witnesses, some believe it's Moses or Elijah, are going to be in Israel, and when they're building that temple, and when they're starting to worship, they're going to be pointing, your reason you're doing that is Jesus already fulfilled all that. And there's going to be the witness of the two witnesses. And then there's another thing. It tells us that there's going to be flying angels proclaiming the gospel of Christ all over the world. And so because of God's grace and mercy, even while he's ready to pour out wrath, is that he's offering grace and mercy. And these, you see, are those who come. So there's going to be this great revival that comes during the time of the tribulation. And lastly, I wish I had more time. I got to stop here. But I want you to know this. It's to bring Israel as a nation and this and saving knowledge, Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to know is that this is the 70th week of Daniel. These 7 years of tribulation, God's dealing, going to deal with Israel. She's already a nation now, but she don't know her Messiah. Jesus made it very clear. He told her at one time, he says, "You'll not see me again until you cry out of her love for Jesus Christ." And I'm going to just give you, because I'm out of time, but Zechariah chapter 12, 10, and Zechariah 13, 6 to 9. It tells us there, if we had time to go through there, but she at one time, when he comes back, she is going to see the one that she pierced, and she's going to mourn over that, okay? It tells us that during the tribulation, you think the Holocaust was something in World War II? It tells us that during this 7 years of tribulation, two-thirds of the Jewish nation is going to be wiped out during that time. But one-third are going to be tried by fire, and they are the ones who are going to acknowledge Christ as Savior. And that's why in Romans chapter 11, Paul makes it very clear, is that there is coming a time when she will acknowledge Christ as Savior. I'm sorry, I ran out of time. I really wanted to go through those scriptures, but I'll give these scriptures to you if you want to see these. Look at Luke chapter 13, 34 to 35. Go to Romans 11, 25 to 26, Zechariah 12, 10, and Zechariah 13, 6 to 9. If you need to write those down, see me afterwards. I'll give those to you. But I'm definitely out of time, okay? All right, my dear brothers and sisters, let's close in a word of prayer. Father, thank you for your word this morning. Lord, thank you that you're a gracious God. Lord, that you love sinners. You love them so much that you sent your one and only Son, Jesus Christ, the perfect Lamb of God who knew no sin, and he became sin for us on that cross. and you poured out your wrath as punishment for my sins and the sins of the world. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you that, Lord, as we study your word here in Revelation, you give us these wonderful promises. And Lord, that you offer to us even today, you're offering your grace to this dying, sinful world. And you're saying, come, I want to give you new life. I want you to be born again into my kingdom. And someday, like you said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you to myself. Lord, we look forward to that day when you'll be up in the clouds and you say, come. And we're transformed into your presence. And we go back to that beautiful place that you prepared for us. We pray for this and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.